Bibles, and let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10. Okay. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and for your ministry to us, your presence with us. Thank you for the gift of your word. And as we come before your word at this time, we ask that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, I hope you picked up a little bit on what was going on in the story. We're going to walk through it a little bit more slowly. There's a lot of surprises in it. I don't know if you realize they were surprises, but there were surprises in the story. But before we start walking right through the story, let's remind ourselves a little bit of the context. And the first thing we need to remember in terms of context is that our Abraham story really starts kind of at the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. And Abram is old, and Sarai is old, and the Lord tells Abram to take his wife and family, and he's going to leave his father's household and leave the family land and go to the place that I show you. And God tells Abram that "I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you into a great nation." And major components of that is that "I'm going to give you land, and that I'm going to give you offspring." But maybe even more important to that is God tells Abram in this promise, it's back in verse 3, that "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the families, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Okay, and that is really critical to pick up on. This promise that God is making to Abram, that "I will curse those who curse you, I will bless those who bless you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed in and through you." Now, that's the immediate context. The even bigger context is that God's call of Abram is in response to how messed up creation has become, how messed up humanity has become. And so we have seen this kind of downward spiral of human sinfulness and how that has estranged things between humanity and God, between and amongst people, and between humanity and creation. And so we've seen this corruptness and this defilement and the damage that has been done. And so God's solution is, instead of just destroying everything or forsaking and abandoning everything and letting it kind of self-destruct, God decides that through Abram and through Sarai, through this couple, he is going to bless all peoples and redeem, restore this fallen world. Okay, so that's the context. So Abram and Sarai, they really have a lot riding on them. I mean, when you begin to think about it, this couple, God is going to work through them to bless all creation and all humanity, that's a lot of pressure. I mean, how would you respond if God were to take you, maybe one or two other people, and God says that through you, I'm going to bless all of 92113? I mean, that's kind of pressure. If you're going to be the people, the couple that God is going to work through to bless everybody. And God says, whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless. And whoever curses you, I'm going to curse. And I'm going to bless the whole zip code through you. That's a lot riding on you. There could be some pressure with that. Well, that's kind of the context here. Maybe one other thing. If you think back to that sin of Adam and Eve in the garden and all the sins on top of that, one of the key problems is the failure to trust God. And we see that sin really arises, the rebelliousness against God really arises in the doubting of the goodness of God. And so once there is doubt about God's goodness, then it becomes pretty difficult to trust God. And once you no longer trust God, then it's pretty easy to move from that lack of trust into just flat-out rebellion against God. So if you're God and you are going to kind of fix people, cure people, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to create a people that trust you. If everything begins to unravel because of lack of trust, then the cure is going to come through creating a people that will trust you. And that's one of the challenges that we're going to see going on as we work through the Abraham stories. Now, back to this story. I said there were surprises. Okay, the very first surprise is that there is a famine in the land. Now, think about this for a moment. God told Abram to go from and to go to. And so Abram left every place that was familiar to him, and he took his wife, and he took his nephew, and he took what he had, and he went to this land that God showed him. And he got there, and he sacrificed to the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. He traveled through the land. I mean, he was there. He was obedient. Everything was working out right until we get to verse 10. And what happens in verse 10? Surprise. There is a famine in the land, and it is a great famine. Now, just imagine that. God directs you to a place. You're faithful. You're obedient. You go to that place. You leave everything behind. And what are you expecting to find in that place? I think I would be expecting blessing. If I'm doing what God tells me to do, and I'm leaving and I'm going just like God instructs me to do, the thing that I expect to be there waiting for me is blessing. And what does he find? Surprise. Famine. Maybe some of you can testify about right now. Where you went from to, just like God told you to do, and you were obedient all along the way, and you get to the two, and you celebrate God, and you worship God, and you call on the name of the Lord, and the next thing you know, famine. Not what you were expecting, not what you were looking for, not even what you thought you deserved, because you were obeying God. Well, that's kind of Abram's journey here. Famine in the land, it's a great famine. And so what does Abram do? Let's read it again, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. She's probably smiling. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Well, what do you do with this? What do you think of Abram? We're already a little bit worried when he decides to go down to Egypt. Now, we haven't gotten to the Exodus yet, but most of you are familiar enough with the Bible that you know that later on, the Israelites are going to end up in slavery down in Egypt. And so it's kind of not a very good idea to go down to Egypt. I mean, usually when you go down to Egypt, good things don't happen. So that kind of scares us a little bit. The other part that's a little bit troublesome is that it says he goes down to live there. Even if it's just for a while, he goes down to live there, to settle there. Again, this isn't the plan that God has promised him. This isn't the place where God told him to go. So he's been to God's place, but there's a famine there. So what does he do? Well, I'm going to go where there's food, and I'm going to live there. And he's not outright condemned for that. But at the same time, we kind of think about that, and we start to worry, is this a good move or not? If God told you to go here, but now you're going to go there, and plus you're going to live there, is he really trusting in God? See, that becomes kind of the issue. Then what happens? He's looking at his wife, realizes how beautiful she is, all but beautiful. Like a bottle of fine wine, I think I've heard it before. Just gets better with age. But what do I know about fine wine? Okay. But I do know about good women. Okay. Or a good woman. Better say it that way. Okay. So, now I'm all over the place. Okay, so Abram realizes how beautiful Sarah is. And so he comes up with a plan. And the plan is, we're going to get down there, and you're going to say you're my sister. I'm going to say you're my sister, because they know that if you're my wife, they'll want you, and they'll just kill me and take you. Do you see his problem? Okay, so yes, it's a threat to the promise, but it's also a threat to his life. And so... I think he's much more worried about his life than the promise at this point. But his solution, there's two ways to look at his solution. One way to look at it, and I've heard it expressed this about as clear as anything, is that he decides to pimp his wife. Okay, and so he gets down to Egypt, and he knows that his wife is attractive, and she's desired. And rather than get killed for her, I might as well make some money off of her. And so he gets down there, and out of fear, he basically sells his wife and collects the money, and it's going well. Okay, that's one read. I really don't think that's the best read. Maybe that's how it ends up kind of actually working. But I like to give Abram a little bit more credit than that. So the other angle is this, that Abram thinks that if he plays her brother, you know, in those days they had arranged marriages in that culture, and so if somebody was going to marry a woman, they had to negotiate a deal with either the father, and if the father's not there, with the brother. And so Abram is probably thinking that as her brother, I can set the terms of the deal so high, set the dowry so high, that as beautiful as she is, nobody will take her because he's going to charge such a high price. See, he's probably thinking that if she plays my sister, I play her brother, I can make sure that I don't have to give her to another man because nobody will take her, beautiful as she is, because I'll set such a high price. And then eventually, the famine will be over, they can return to the land, and they can be husband and wife again. Sound like a plan? Thank you. You guys are really good with rhetorical questions. I like that. So what's going on is that Abram thinks that he has created a way to keep himself alive, to keep Sarai for himself, and eventually get back to the land and get on with the promise. Probably thinks it's going to work. What happens? Well, this is where Abram gets surprised. Because he gets down to the land, and the Egyptians see how beautiful Sarai is, and they start talking about her beauty. The princes of the Pharaoh, they come and check her out, and they report back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has to have her. And so Pharaoh takes her into his harem, and she becomes Pharaoh's wife. And Abram, I don't think, was planning on that. And how can you set a price too high for Pharaoh when he has everything? And so Pharaoh gives Abram servants, donkeys, camels, sheep, I don't know, livestock. And Abram gets rich, but he's lost his wife. He's lost his plan has failed. And now Pharaoh has Sarai. What do you think should happen here? Who's wrong? Abram's the one who hasn't really been trusting God. Abram is the one who hasn't been acting like he has a promise from God that God has his back. Remember, Abram said, or God told Abram, whoever curses you, I will curse. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. And instead of living like God has made that kind of a promise to you, and that God has your back, and that God will cover you and protect you, Abram goes down there kind of depending upon himself to save himself. And depending upon himself to figure out a way to make this work instead of trusting in God. And we would think, we would expect that Abram's going to be the one to get punished. That God is somehow going to put a plague on Abram, and Abram is going to be the one whose livestock starts to die and who goes through some bad health, maybe skin disease. And all of a sudden we expect Abram to come to the place where he's going to cry out, Lord, I've sinned, I should have trusted you. But we're surprised. Pharaoh is surprised. Because what happens? The Lord sends a plague on Pharaoh because he has Abram's wife, Sarai. And he doesn't even know, didn't even know, now he knows, but he didn't know that he was taking another man's wife. He thought everything was above the board. He thought he had done everything kind of according to Egyptian protocol, made a deal with this beautiful woman's brother so that he could take her into his harem, and now he's paying for it, and he's being punished by God. Plague. Pharaoh's mad. Somehow he finds out that this is happening because Sarai, his bride, is actually married to Abram. And so he calls Abraham out and says, what is this you have done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she was your sister so that I took her to be my wife? And he gives Sarai back to Abram, gives them all possessions, and tells them to go, and sends them out of the land of Egypt, and Abram returns. What do you do with this? I mean, it really is kind of a surprise. It's a surprise that Abram doesn't trust God. Well, maybe that's not a surprise. It's a surprise that it's a surprise that God keeps his promise to Abram even when Abram doesn't trust God. That's the surprise. It's a surprise to us, it's a shock to us that when Abram has this promise from God, and he doesn't live by that promise to God, but he takes his life and he takes his problems and he takes matters into his own hands and tries to work them out in a way that's kind of actually deceitful, it's a surprise to us that God wouldn't just come down on Abram, but God actually comes down on Pharaoh, and God stays faithful to that word that was spoken to Abram, that I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation. What's the moral of the story? I mean, there's not really a moral. You know, I guess the moral of the story is that if you think somebody's going to beat you up for your wife, say she's your sister. I mean, there's no, she's got to be beautiful. So instead of thinking about what's the moral to the story, really need to think about what's the news of the story. And the news is really surprising news. That God is faithful to Abram. That God is faithful to his word. That God is faithful to his purpose to bless all peoples through Abram, even when Abram failed trust. And so one of the things that we're seeing in that is that this promise of God to bless through Abraham, it first and foremost and ultimately depends upon God. There's a lot riding on Abram, but there's a whole lot more riding on God. There's a lot riding on Abram in terms of him learning how to trust, but who's going to teach him to trust? Who's committed to grow him into trust? Who made the promise that they were going to bless all peoples through him? It was God. The promise is riding on God. And so what we will see happen as the stories unfold is that eventually Abram will learn how to trust. By the way, how do you teach somebody to trust you? The only way you can teach them to trust you is to stay faithful to what you've said. Regardless of their actions, you stay faithful. Isn't that what God is doing here? That the only way Abram is going to become the kind of man that God can really use to bless others through is if Abram learns how to trust God. And the only way that's going to happen is through God being faithful to Abram even when Abram doesn't deserve it. And so it's a pretty important piece of news here that God is determined to bless through Abram even when Abram fails to trust God. God's faithfulness is bigger than Abram's failure to trust. Now, it unfolds, many of you know, and eventually this promise to Abram is ultimately fulfilled through Abram's son, generations later, Jesus. And the passage of scripture that Johnny read for us is a little bit like this passage with Abram, where the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. Jesus, in a sense, has just heard from God, like Abram just heard from God. And in a sense, Jesus has a promise from God, just like Abram had a promise from God. And the promise Jesus heard was, "You are my son, with you I am well pleased." There's probably some kingship in that promise. and some suffering. But then the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness. Jesus is right where he should be. And what happens? Temptation. A famine of sorts. And so the tempter comes, and the tempter tells Jesus, take these stones here, if you're the Son of God, since you kind of have this promise from God, take these stones and turn them into bread. Feed yourself. And Jesus says, no, you don't live by bread alone. You live by the word that comes from the Father. That's what Abram had to learn. That you don't live by going down to Egypt. And you don't live by figuring out a way to pass your wife off as your sister so that you don't get killed. You live by trusting in the Word of God. You live by trusting in the promises that God has made you. And so the journey of Jesus is very much like the journey of Abraham, except Jesus trusts all along the way. Whether it's from those first temptations, whether it's in the garden right before the cross, whether it's on the cross itself, Jesus trusts all the way. And Jesus is met with the faithfulness of God in resurrection. And because of God coming and working in and through Jesus, and the faithfulness of Jesus, and God being faithful to Jesus to raise him up, that's what opens up the way for all of us to be blessed. And so that by faith we can enter into the Abraham journey. By faith we can enter, more importantly, into the Jesus journey. No, not just the Jesus journey, the Jesus victory. And we can become a faithful people who learns to trust God because God is faithful. And God can bless through us as well. Abram is referred to as father of faith. He didn't start there. I mean, we see him believe, but we see him stumble, and we'll see that happen over and over again, but he's finally faithful. And so he is the father of faith. Jesus, the fulfillment of faith. Jesus is obedient, faithful unto death, death on a cross. And us, we are invited into this faith journey. We are invited into this faith victory. And we can be confident that just as God was faithful to Abraham in all of his doubts, that just as God was faithful to Abraham every time Abraham tried to figure out a way to kind of manufacture his own way through famine time, through a desert time, and ultimately failed, yet God stayed faithful, we can be confident that God will stay faithful to us. God's not going to give up on us. God's not going to say, well, you were unfaithful one too many times. I think I'm done with you. God is a God who stays faithful. And God is intent on teaching every one of us, individually as well as together, to trust him. And sometimes we have a hard time trusting anybody. Because we've been so hurt, because we've been so wounded, because we've been betrayed so many times, because we just have a hard time trusting. God is not content to leave us there. And God will keep, in spite of the messes that we make of our lives, like Abraham messed up here, God won't turn away, and God will keep calling us back, and God will keep trying over and over again to bring us into the faithfulness of Jesus, that we would know that victory. Maybe we have one advantage over Abram. No, not maybe. I think we do. Not only has Jesus already gone before us, but in Jesus we are, and through Jesus, we are given his Spirit. Abram had that experience with God. I'm sure those words of God were ringing out in his mind as he was making the decision to have Sarah be his sister, trying to figure out a way to just make it. But we're not ever left to ourselves. Through the outpouring of the Spirit, he abides with us. And the strength is there to be obedient to him and trust him. That's one of the reasons why we take communion each Sunday. It's a practical way, a symbolic way, a tangible way of opening ourselves up to Christ, to his presence through his Spirit. And it's a way of saying, you know, we cannot manufacture our own way. You know, whatever our plans are, if they're simply our plans, it's not going to work. We're not going to make it. It's a way for us to open ourselves up and to realize that the way to life comes through Jesus. And we are embracing Jesus' death as our death and receiving his life as our lives. And so I invite you to stand this morning. And Josh, if you and John and John Mark would come, and whatever song the Lord puts on your heart, if you guys would sing that out. And then we will take communion together, invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats, and we will celebrate together.